Thank you. Thank you, brother. Can y'all hear me okay? Good? All right. I do ask an interesting prayers for the time before you this evening. It's been one of those days today, I can assure you. Surely we stand in need of His grace each and every moment of every day. All the ministering servants out there know just how much we stand in need of His grace when we come before such great people as the Lord's people. So I do ask a continued interest in your prayers. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn. I've got some thoughts I've been meditating on and just soaking in and all day thinking on. I pray that it's a blessing. My mind is not moved from it. It is continued to grow. So just pray the Lord would bless us in that endeavor. Hebrews in the first verse said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That is one sentence when you consider that. One of the things I would like to turn your thoughts to this morning is, or afternoon, evening, wherever we are, is in Genesis in the first chapter, we find some terminology here that's very similar in many ways and very different in many ways. In Genesis in the first chapter, in the 24th verse, it says, and God said, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So here He says, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Over here, He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. It's not the likeness, but the express image of His person. So when we consider Christ, one of the things that's being set forth here is He is so much better, the point that is made here, being so much better than the angels. He says Christ is better than the angels. And He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, the very Son of God. And by that name are we all named. Now, that's a beautiful thing that you see even yet today in marriage. When a husband and wife are joined together, the wife is given the name of the husband. And I'll tell you, we as the bride of Christ are given the name of Christ. And that is still a beautiful picture today, even in marriage, that we see here. He has a much better name. He's better than the angels. And that makes us better in that why? We bear about a name above every other name because we, as His people, as His bride, bear about the name of Christ. But as you back up, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past from the fathers by the prophets. I mean, how? How did the Israelites, how did they, how much better off they have? It's as much in every way, for unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the law service. They had the priesthood. They had all of these things. But what we have is more glorious than what they had. They spoke to Him by the prophets. In his last days spoke to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, one of the things He's setting forth here is, yes, we were spoken to by the prophets. We know that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. We know that men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We've not believed cunningly devised fables, but men of God spake, men of old spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we're thankful for all those things. But one of the things He's setting forth here is those men, just like preachers, they're still men. We had nothing to do with what took place in the very beginning and the formation of this. But He says, this man, in these last times, He has spoken to us by this man, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. So this man who spoken to us was there at the very dawn of time before time ever was when he said, let there be. In the beginning, there's time. Time begins at that point in time when God declared that time began. And this man who is spoken to us by now was there then. This is a better word. This is a better testimony. This is a better promise. So he's laying these things forth. And just so you might, I'm having to borrow somebody else's house for internet. But anyway, one of the things that he makes forth here is not only do we have this example that he's better than these prophets, but he goes on and he says, being made so much better than the angels. So he's not only better than the prophets, he's so much better than the angels. So one of the differences you see, and we have many times the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam, we reference Christ as the second man, Adam. We see comparisons and contrasts made between the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam. Well, here he says, this man is made in the express. Let me make sure I get the words right so that I don't mess it up. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image. Adam was made in the likeness, but here we have Christ who is the express image of God. He even in that is much better than Adam ever could have been. Just in that aspect of him being the express image of God. And whereas Adam was made in the likeness, he said, let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of God. As you move through Hebrews, it just builds. It just keeps building one point on top of another point of how much better Christ is than anything we've ever had before or anything we'll ever have hereafter. He begins in the second chapter how that we need to make sure we pay close attention to these things. I want to skip over to the third. He says, wherefore, let me back up before we go there. Let me back up just a minute because I want to get this part. We need to hold on to this to take it with us. Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, by him all things consist. You know, one of the things, the word of his power, we figured out, you know, if the earth was to move just a few degrees or tilt was a little bit different or we moved a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we drifted just a little bit further away, we would freeze to death. In science, they call that the Goldilocks zone, which is interesting in and of itself. But nonetheless, why do you think the earth stays exactly where it's supposed to stay? Well, it tells us right here. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Then he says, when he had by himself. Now, one of these things that I think about upholding all things by the word of his power, all things that Christ came to do, he has upheld by his power. When you consider the things that Christ came to do, I mean, he gives us, we don't have to guess about it. He told us, he gives us his declaration. He says, for I came down from heaven, not through my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will. All which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. So Christ tells us there, Matthew 1:21, makes this great, profession, prophetic profession, that messianic profession, or she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How did he do that? He by his own power done that. He's going to go on and expound upon this. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Purged is to remove from. I'm going to tell you that this work of atoning for his children, purging us of our sins, removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, happened by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You know, growing up, Daddy would work offshore, and he'd be gone quite a bit working offshore. Well, he'd give us tasks that had to be done around the farm there, and I was kind of the taskmaster, if you will. It was my job to make sure my younger brothers fell into line and got the things accomplished it was supposed to be accomplished. And man, if we could get that stuff knocked out in 3 days, that meant we could play for four before Daddy got home. So we'd work really hard to accomplish those things and get them done. And Daddy'd come home, you know, and he said, "Well, did you get this done?" "Yeah, I got it done." "Did you get that done?" "Yeah, I got one." One of my younger brothers one time said, "Well, he didn't do that. I did." Well, I didn't say I by myself done it. I said, I saw to it that it was done. Now, Christ is not saying he saw to it that it was done or it was possible or if it was feasible or if it got concluded. He says that he by himself done this. I didn't say I by myself got all these tasks. I said, I saw to it that it was done. They had a portion they done. I had a portion I done. But I couldn't have said, yes, I by myself accomplished these things because I've been lying because I had help. Christ here by himself. That means in addition to no one else, he alone performed this work of redeeming us from our sins. So when we look at that, we need to make sure that we understand he alone deserves all the credit, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. All you may have rejoiced in the gospel and the preaching of some brother, and I'm glad that you did. But I'm going to tell you, had it not been for Christ, you'd have never rejoiced in that gospel to begin with. You wouldn't have the capacity nor the ability to do so. All we have is due to the work of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished so many things on our behalf, eternally, temporally, here in time, and eternally, that he has blessed us beyond measure with his providential care. But more so than that, if we were never blessed with another single thing while we live in this old world, and that when we leave this low ground of sin and sorrow, we're going to dwell with him in glory, I'm going to tell you we are blessed beyond measure. And that has been accomplished solely by this work, which he by himself accomplished. So here we have how he's better than Adam. Now, why? Because of what he's accomplished, what he's done, and who he is. So don't forget those things. Now he goes over to the third chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, no doubt who he's speaking to here, consider, contemplate, look at, think about, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He makes a comparison here between Christ and Moses. So he was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you that God appointed Christ to do the accomplish the works. He assigned Christ to accomplish these works. He appointed Christ to do it. He is the expressed individual who by himself executed the purpose, pleasure, and will of God in the redemption of his people. This is how faithful he was to his house. He has redeemed them all without the loss of one. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also, he's going to liken him to, Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now he's going to take and say, not only is Jesus Christ better than Adam, not only is he better than the angels, I'm going to tell you he is better than Moses himself. Now I want you to contemplate the two comparisons that have just been made. There's actually three comparisons that have been made. He's better than the angels. He says, their angels stand in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, angels are in and out of the presence of God right now at this very moment. But Christ is better than them. As far as men on the face of this planet, we know that Adam communed with God in the garden. And when he heard him coming, he was fearful after he had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And he knew that he was naked and he hid himself from the presence of God. But prior to that, he had communed with God. But although he had communed with God, this man, Jesus, is far better than that man who communed with God. Now, we're looking at Moses. I want you to contemplate something about Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain. He wants to see God. But he's got a serious problem, you see. The fact of the matter is Moses is a sinner, and he cannot see God and live because there's a part of us that cannot stand left in and of ourselves in the presence of God while we're yet in this flesh and have that sinful nature. He said, no man can see me and live. But he's going to pass by and he's going to see his back parts. He's going to see this. And when he comes down, the glory of the Lord is so great upon the face of this man that the children of Israel said, you've got to cover your face up with a veil. We can't bear to look at you. All three of these individuals that have been used have been closer to God in physical sense, like we see here, than any of us ever have been. But this man is far greater than any of those examples. He's better than the angels. He's better than Adam. And I'll tell you, he is better than Moses. And we see this laid forth here. So Moses was faithful. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When the fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end, while it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, he moves from what we're saying here to this, and it says, for some, when they had heard it, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, what he's saying here is because they failed to trust and believe in the promises of God, they missed out on a great blessing. Now, one of the points I want to make while we're here, and we talk about this, and how that all these carcasses fell in the wilderness, he's talking about those who, after the era of unbelief, failed to believe in the promises of God. Is that saying they were not children of God? No, they all come through the same seed. Did they not? They're all delivered. Matter of fact, Moses himself, by the way, doesn't make it into Canaan's land. You can get yourself in quite a pickle if you put Moses in hell, because you're going to have him right up there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John stood there and they saw Moses standing speaking with the Lord. But the point he's making here is that it is important for us to consider Jesus and how much better he is than anything we've ever had. He's going to go on into the fifth chapter, and in the fifth chapter, so we've got laid out thus far, he is better than the angels. He is better than Adam. He is greater than Moses. And now in the fifth chapter, he says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. He says, the high priest, he's got the same problems everybody else got. He's affected with sin. And he has to offer not only for the people, but also for himself. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Also he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but the strong meat belongs to them. Now, here we have how that Christ is set up, and he is a better high priest than any of the high priests that we see set up. One of the reasons he says that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, to whom tithes were paid. Now, when you start looking at all of these things laid out, you're going to start to see a very good pattern set forth here that Christ is so much better than the angels. He's better than Adam. He's better than Moses. He is greater than Aaron, the high priest. If you go on to the sixth chapter, he says, Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. I'm going to skip on down for the sake of time. Go to verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm going to tell you, things that accompany salvation would be the capacity and the ability to do anything that might be honoring and pleasing to God. Because aside from the Spirit of God, there is absolutely nothing in us that could offer anything that would be acceptable in any way unto a thrice holy God. However, in John, 1 John, we'll see how that there's a part of us that can never sin. There's a part of us, which is Christ in us, that'll never commit sin. There's a part of us in that Christ has made us kings and priests that we can offer acceptable praises unto the Lord. And that's all of Christ. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is them, the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have this comparison of this priesthood that was here. They had to offer sacrifices for himself. But then we have this Christ. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus never had to have a sacrifice offered for his sins or transgressions. Because he who is without sin was made to be sin. So there was never a sacrifice made on behalf of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, he goes back and he references this Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. I want you to see that there's been a clear pattern set forth here in Scripture. If there was ever a time, I would suppose that might be the closest we've ever been to pleasing God in any way. I mean, Adam made in the very likeness of God, yet Christ is better than him. Moses, who goes up on the mount and comes down in the very presence of God, shines so bright upon his face that children of Israel could not behold him. I'm going to tell you, as great as that was, this man is great. The fact that the angels go in and out before the very throne of God right now, oh, as great and as awesome as that is, it pales in comparison to this man. Are you going to cling to your father Abraham? I'm going to tell you, this man is one that's greater than Abraham. Because even Abraham, here we have a picture of Abraham paying tithes unto Melchizedek. We have Christ, who is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I think that clearly there is a pattern laid forth here, that no matter how great you think someone is, I'm going to tell you, one greater is here. But more so than that, no matter how great or good you think somebody is, one greater has done something for you that that individual could never do. Abraham could have been sacrificed on your behalf, and it would have never perfected you, see. Aaron could have been sacrificed on your behalf. It would have never perfected you. Adam could have been sacrificed on your behalf. Angels could. Nothing could perfect you save this one man. I'm going to tell you, one far greater than Adam is here. One far greater than the angels is here. One far greater than Moses. One far greater from Abraham. The greatest of all. Lord of lords and King of kings. I'm going to tell you, there is none better. And what's amazing when you consider all of those things, when you consider just how great this Jesus is, you go and consider the fifth chapter of Romans. This man, there is none greater than Jesus Christ. Even John the Baptist, who the Lord says, none greater among men than John the Baptist. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew that there was a sacrifice that had to be made that he couldn't do. But here, this one who's greater than all these things we set forth, I want you to know in the fifth chapter of Romans, it says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's amazing is one greater than the angels, greater than Adam, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood. This one who knew our frame, who knew what we are and knows what we are, loved us in spite of ourselves and loved us when we were yet without strength, when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, there's none greater than this man. We were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. I mean, you might would give your life for, you know, I don't know. It'd be hard thing. Who would you lay your life down for? You know, there's men that work in the Secret Service that have to lay their life down for the president. They have to step between a bullet and the president. I'll tell you, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do if it was a good man, but it'd be a harder thing for you to do if you felt you didn't have much respect for that man, if he was a wicked man, an evil man. And that's the point he's setting forth here. Might would do it for a righteous man. but it wouldn't happen very often. Not something you're going to say on that. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now considered, being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. I'm going to tell you, brethren, that let us consider him. Let us consider Christ. Let us consider just how much better he is than anything else we've ever known. Adam communed with God. He's better than him. The angels commune with God. He's better than them. Moses communed with God. Aaron went into the holiest of holies and offered sacrifice. He's better than him. Abraham, the father of us all, if you will, of those of the household of faith. He's better than him. Why? Because he who built the house, and I want you to know, brethren, he built the house. And we are his house. Ye as lively stones have been built up into a spiritual house. And the only reason you're a spiritual house is because he that's greater than the house, he that built the house, he who is the greatest of all, you plug it in. I don't care what it is. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I'm thankful that we have a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who has entered within the veil, who still stands as an anchor right now to our soul in the very presence of God. And all because of all those things, and what he's done on our behalf, we now are far greater than all these old perishable things of this old earth, because we are a purchased possession, the redeemed of the Lord, and there's coming a day when he's going to carry us home. Why? Because one greater than anything you've ever seen here done something for us that no one else, the very best you've ever seen here, couldn't do. But he done it for us. Why? Because he executed the exact perfect will of God to a T. Without the loss of one jot, one tittle, he kept the law perfectly. He was without sin. Oh, I'll tell you, he's greater than all. And he who's greater than all, the reason he's so great, he says, his name's greater than that of the angels. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, we now are not only heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is the name we bear about. A name above every other name. Let us be cautious how we bear about that name. Let us be cautious how we represent that name. Because I'll tell you, there's none greater than that name. You know, when kids used to say, oh, my daddy's better than your daddy because of this, or blah, 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 whatever, fill in the blank. There's none greater than our brethren. And I'm going to tell you, he's blessed us beyond measure. And may we be cautious to consider him and to give him all the honor, glory, and praise that he deserves. While we draw breath, I look forward to the day that we'll do it perfectly in eternity. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless you.